Good morning. Short notice to prepare a sermon, but that's all right. We're going to talk about God dealing with sin today. We know, all of us, how God will ultimately deal with sin. Yet God has dealt with sin in a variety of ways, beginning with Adam and Eve. Then with Cain and Abel. Then we can skip forward to Noah and the destruction of all the world except for eight. We can move on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the list just proliferates from there. While there are many ways God dealt with sin, we can look at a detailed and defined way that God dealt with sin in the life of David in Psalm 38. Now, a lot of this is fairly dark, but not all. But we must concede that sin itself is dark. And not only have we read Psalm 51, but part of it's in this sermon, and we're going to sing it at the end, so this is a very big dose of Psalm 51, which helps balance out the darkness of Psalm 38, even though it doesn't end up so dark. In verse 1, well, we have to get to verse 11, actually, to find out that it's a very strong physical affliction that David is laboring under. But that sets the context for understanding his severely distressed lament. We read in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Clearly, David has done something that has incurred God's anger against him. Have you ever made God angry? Do you think God is angry when we ignore him, rebel against him, or flat out do things that we know he hates? But what David says here is, rebuke me not in your anger. Please, Lord, be patient and calm when you rebuke me, for we would probably not survive if he rebuked us in anger. For example, how the Lord through Moses decimated the land of Egypt, its land, livestock, and firstborn, and because of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, eventually his army in the Red Sea. The verse continues, nor discipline me in your wrath. We know the Lord's discipline. We know the Lord disciplines us as we read in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. We find this passage cited in Hebrews 12, 5, and 6, and then in Hebrews 12, 7, and 11 we read, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So while we understand that the Lord's discipline is to be an integral part of our walk, we, along with David, recognize our own failings and should be filled with thankfulness that through Christ's atoning work have been spared the wrath of God. Verse 2 and 3. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh. Because of your indignation, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. This is a severe affliction, and David is in a very bad way. While we are not apprised of the sin involved, it is clear that David recognizes this as a result of something he has done. While we may not be dealt with in a physical manner, the Lord can certainly afflict our minds with conviction of wrong that would drive us, as David, to the Lord, for only there is relief to be found for sin. Verse 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. We, like David, cannot bear the true weight of our sin. How joy should rise within us as we consider Christ on the cross, bearing that weight on our behalf. Verse 5 and 6. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about groaning. This malady had very obvious symptoms, and for the most part laid him out. The sorrow David felt should represent to us how we should both sorrow and mourn in acknowledging the gravity of our own sins before God who is holy and undefiled. Have you ever wept in thankfulness before our Lord when both mercy and forgiveness are found? He tells us in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. When we come to him in our brokenness, with true contrition, he assures us of our acceptance with deep mercy and steadfast love. Then and only then can we say with the psalmist in 51:10-12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Familiar words, but oh, so precious and dear when God does a restoring work in our hearts. Verses 7 and 8. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. David is suffering inside as well. Sensations of weakness have left him crying out in his misery. And shouldn't we cry out to God when we are chastised, even if it's not a physical condition? Verse 9. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. David's desire is to be restored, something only God can do. We, like David, commit sins that bring God's rod into our lives. Verse 10. My heart throbs, my strength fails me in the light of my eyes. It also has gone from me. David is in deep distress, feeling as if his heart would burst, his strength failing, and his vision fading. While we see David in dire physical affliction, has your heart ever seemed about to fail, that the path before you is beyond your strength to press forward? Do you not see a way clear before you? Although light is often used to describe God's guiding of us, it also represents the progression of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, being taught God's ways. Has David here granted us the sense of desolation when sin separates us from God's guiding hand? Do we feel it as keenly in our hearts and minds as David is feeling it in his mind as well as in his mortal frame? We do sometimes despair when sin has brought God's hand upon us, and if God had not promised better and confirmed it with a new and better covenant, we would be without hope. But our hope is in a God who is faithful, even when he chastens us, for he is our firm foundation. Verse 11. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. The word plague in the King James Version is rendered sore, which is the explanation of why it's a physical affliction he is suffering. Of course, mental goes along with it. David is physically afflicted, seriously so. No one seems to be willing to render aid. Perhaps they've never seen anything like it. Is it contagious? Will he live or die? Do I align myself with him and suffer the ramifications of it? Whatever they were thinking, David has become a pariah. Even family members are staying away. It may have rendered him into a grotesque state that was difficult to look upon. At any rate, all were keeping their distance. David's only hope was his appeal to the God he knew. He was certainly laying it all before him in his distress. And where else can we go in any similar circumstance? There is no other place. Verse 12. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. David had enemies. Anyone in power always has enemies. They were, obviously to David, hoping to take advantage of his miserable state to advance their own agenda. We, though, also have enemies in the spiritual realm, those who would have us take our eyes off the Lord and lose our way and be entangled with sin. Verse 13 and 14. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth, I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. David is so far gone, events have become difficult to comprehend, even to hear what is going on around him, so much so that he cannot speak against what he knows is developing against him in his disabled state. His mind, his focus, is turned inward to the one with whom he had enjoyed sweet communion. Verse 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. This is the only place to which David will appeal, the very throne of God. He knows there is no other, and it is no different for us today. To the mercy seat we must go when we have become an offense to God. Verse 16, for I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. Even though I have failed you, may this not discredit your honor and glory in the eyes of my detractors. Verse 17, for I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I am about at an end here. The pain I feel is unrelenting. Verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Confession and sorrow for sin is the path we must all walk when seeking restoration. Verses 19 and 20, but my foes are vigorous, they're mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. The lost and the wicked dislike, even hate those who seek to follow the Lord. They do so because following God in David's time and Christ now represents an accountability to a higher order of rules, laws, commands that basically condemn them. Rather than examine the parameter of this higher power, they know enough that it would require a rather radical change in their lives, which they are not interested in doing. So they will foment evil against those who do so. Christians are not popular today, and it is not going to improve. Verse 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O God of my salvation. This is David's final cry in his horrific circumstances. We know that the Lord restored him, for we read in 1 Kings 1:1, now King David was old and advanced in years. When we sin, when we fail God, we should be as insistent as David was when he was found in sin in seeking restoration. We may ask ourselves, is this what it took bring David to repentance? It must have been, or it would not have taken place. Would we ever want to be in such a condition? This is but one way that the Lord will bring the wayward back to himself. He alone knows what is required to draw us back to our Lord and Savior, and will use whatever means he deems necessary to do so. There is another who had severe physical afflictions allowed by the Lord, her old friend Job, who as a result found out through his trials that he suffered from pride. And that's a different story for another time. Then we must constantly comprehend the insufferable suffering of Christ, not just physically, but to endure the entire wrath of God in order that we should be spared what we deserved. It is Christ that made mercy possible, satisfying God's requirement for justice, for he is a just God. Christ and Christ alone has reconciled us to God and has become the guarantor of our eternal souls. We needs must often come to him to be restored, to have renewed fellowship, to get back on the path from which we have wandered. For indeed the old man and the new man are in conflict. May we, by God's grace and strengthening power, reject the unholy guidance of the old man and pursue with purpose and intent our Lord Jesus, who has so faithfully led his flock. All praise is given to the one found worthy to open the book, the one who will complete salvation, the one who paid the price of our salvation. Amen.